Good morning. How many of you still have turkey in the fridge? I'll be over to collect. We got a small bird this year. Thanksgiving is an interesting time because we're all excited about the meal, but then we remember how much work it takes to get it done. You're thoroughly exhausted and you're almost resentful at the food sitting in front of you because there's so much to do. But we shared it with our whole family this year and it was really just a wonderful, wonderful time and we had so much to be thankful for. Today we're going to be in John chapter 11. Hopefully, by God's grace, we'll get through verse 44. But we've titled it, Experiencing the Power of God. You see, what happens in this chapter is a very well-known piece of history. It's a very well-known story in Scripture, one of the most exciting that we find. It's the story of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they're all good friends. And the three brothers and sisters live in a little place called Bethany, which means the house of the poor. And we find that a tragedy happens. Lazarus dies. And the story that ensues is just so amazing. But we're let known at the beginning that this was not something that caught Jesus by surprise. In fact, we are told that when he found out that Lazarus was sick, he says, it's okay. It's not going to be bad. Because this is how God will show his glory through his son. That his son would be glorified. You see, Jesus was mounting up this truth about himself continually. So much so that things were so heated in Jerusalem, they basically had a contract out for his head. They wanted to kill him. And so he was outside of Jerusalem at this time and eventually came back. But here's the important thing for us we're going to take away today. We're going to find out that some of the worst things that we think are happening to us, and I'm talking about believers, are actually under God's control and that he knows what he's going to do. And that he can gain glory out of that. And now you say, what's this deal about God gaining glory and we're to give him all the glory? And it just sounds like he's into himself. No, 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 no. There is a purpose we'll find at the end of this chapter, or end of our passage today, that it was important for the Son to be glorified so that people would look to him and believe and trust in him. Jesus knew how important it was for people to place their full trust in him. And he had a plan. And it would come through just sorrow of his friends, misunderstanding and confusion. But Jesus is right there in the midst of it. And we find that really powerful passage, that very short passage in the Bible, where it says that Jesus wept. Jesus was so human and so loved his people, yet he was the very Logos, the Word of God, God himself. We're going to find out just how much he loves people and just how much you and I can trust him. Because when things get rough, oftentimes it's a signal that we will be experiencing more of the power of God, being able to view the glory of God in ways that we had never seen before. That's what we'll find in this passage today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord, that we have hope that extends beyond our understanding. We have hope that extends beyond what we think and know, our expectations of you, Lord. And we pray that we would continue to experience that great power and that others would see it too and be drawn to you and to be saved and be brought to life, new life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God has a glorious plan. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." All right. Now that lets you know that none of this caught him by surprise. We feel that way at times, don't we? Quick, get on the prayer line. You got to call Jesus. Something's going on. I don't know if he's heard about this yet. And we, as we should pray, we're taught to pray and we're taught to believe. And that is the practice of who we are. We take our troubles and our trials to Jesus. That's normative. That's good. But we don't always know what the outcome will be, because he is always looking to glorify the Father and to be glorified in the world so that the world might be saved, so that people would come to him and be freed and believe in him and trust in him and have a completely different life. But you see, we're only thinking about our problem, and it's okay, because he has a whole world to govern. We have our little bitty world to govern and to look after. But here's an interesting little statement that John puts in here. Look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We know from the gospel accounts that they seem to be not just followers of Jesus, but friends of Jesus. It's good to have Jesus as a friend. Can you say amen to that? It's very good. It's wonderful, because their lives changed the moment that they met him. Their lives continue to be enriched as they spent time with this great teacher, this rabbi, who they would come to know as Messiah. And they saw him heal people and heal the blind. And they knew, hey, my brother's sick. Okay, all we have to do is just get news to Jesus. There was that intimacy there. That was that friendship that was there. And we forget about all of that, don't we? We come to a nice sanitized church service and everything's, you know, set up nice and clean, neat, and so forth. But Jesus was made for real life for real humans. Real life for real humans. Companionship, friendship, trust, leadership. And that's what he provides for us on a daily basis, if you would go that far. And I don't want you to raise your hands here. Just keep them in your pockets. But would you consider Jesus your friend? Would you consider him a friend who you could say, oh yeah, I absolutely love Jesus and I know that he loves me? We sing that little song as a kid, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But the Holy Spirit also tells you as well. Even though Jesus may not be present at the moment, feel like he's present or feel like he hears you, he nonetheless loves you very, very much. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, verse 6, he stayed there for 2 more days, and then he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, yet you're going to go back? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of the day? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see the world's light, this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Now, this seems like an interesting little statement to make here. But what he's stating is, and he's already said before, is that he is the light of the world. And he's saying, you can trust following me, okay? I'm not worried about someone stoning me to death and so forth. No one's going to take my life from me. You can follow the light. And he said he is the light of the world. He said others may walk in darkness, but you don't have anything to worry about in that concern. Sometimes following Jesus doesn't seem like a good idea. Or we want to give him advice, right? Like, wait, are you sure you want to go up there? This seems like it's a sort of a dangerous thing to do. Don't worry about it. Follow me. Because he's going to make statements that throughout the Gospels, the disciples didn't get at the moment. They may have got it later on and understood it later as they had wisdom and the Holy Spirit had moved them along. But at first, they didn't really get it. And that's the way it is with us at times. We start following, and he says, hey, where are you going here, Jesus? What are we doing? And he says, follow the light. Follow the light. Listen to the truth. All right, verse 11. Lazarus is dead. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Okay, now this is where it gets good. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Okay. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. I was glad I wasn't there. What? You could have done something about it. We've seen you heal people. We know that you could. This was one of your dearest friends. When you heard about it, why did you stay longer? Why? Some of the actions of Jesus don't seem to fit with what we know about him. And that's because we don't know everything about him. Until there are circumstances that arise that would challenge us and what we know and think about him, we'll never know more. And so he's saying, I'm glad that he died. I'm glad that I wasn't there because I want you to believe. And you'd say, well, they already believe in him. They trust in him. They believe that he could have healed him. Yeah, but they don't know exactly yet. This is an experience Jesus is setting up for everyone involved to experience the glory and the power of God. Listen to Thomas. He's awesome. Then Thomas said, also known as Didymus, he said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. And I wonder if everyone was like, what are you, why do you say this stuff, Thomas? What is it? What are you talking about? All right, Jesus comforts the confused, the hurting. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Then Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. You ever say that to God, to the Lord? If only you would have been there. If only you would have listened to my prayer, Lord. If only you had come, you could have healed him. Did you hear my prayers? We say that, don't we? If only you would help, Lord. You're the only one that can. And it seems like he's a million miles away. And then something happens and you think, oh, if you had just been here. It's during those times that you can question your relationship with the Lord, right? We do that with our family members and other people. If only you would have acted this way. If only you would have said this. If only you would have done things differently. This would not be occurring right now. We wouldn't be dealing with the death of our brother. Well, there's also personal ways that we say, if only. Maybe, if only I'd prayed more, right? Or if only I'd worked harder, right? done a better job, been more concentrated, been more focused. If I only had more faith, things wouldn't be this way. And all of that is fantasy, because there's no way to fully predict exactly what's going on in those situations. All we know is that there's pain and that there's regret. I remember when I was a younger pastor in Taos, there was a church nearby us who was, it was the faith movement was really big during that time, and they said, you know, if you have faith, you need to stand in faith, and your family member, yourself, whoever it is, that person will receive 100% healing. And so we started noticing people trickling over from that fellowship who are in, and again, a great bunch of people, fantastic bunch of people, just lovers of God. But the doctrines that they were taught were that if a family member of yours or died, it was because of a lack of faith on your part. And that was pretty hard for people to deal with. And I'd even heard stories of others sitting around believing in faith, trying to make sure that they could raise someone from the dead in their congregation. And if they didn't, it was because of a lack of faith. Let me just tell you something. A person who has a loved one who is sick, a family member, close person nearby, there's nobody on the planet, if they're believers, that has more faith than they do that God will heal them. A person who's sick has more faith than anyone. But the truth is that there's something bigger going on here. And that's God's plan. That he doesn't necessarily tell all of us. What he does, though, is he lets us experience it and we see his hand of glory. That's what they're going to see. None of them can predict it, but we get caught up in what if. He's going to see Mary in just a moment, and she's going to say, you know, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been here. Verse 22. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever believes, lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, there was something bigger here. They had a knowledge of the teaching of the resurrection. Certain groups didn't believe this, but a lot of folks during that era, especially after the time of Daniel, understood that the resurrection would be a time where those who had died in faith and trusted God would be raised again to live in new bodies in the earth without pain and suffering with their God. And that was the hope. It wasn't just to sort of die and go to heaven as a spirit. It was more of a hope of resurrecting and being a part of the new creation. Not this sorrow, not this pain, not all of this suffering. And she said, yes, I do believe in this, in the resurrection. And he says, listen, just like I said that I was the light of the world, and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He's making this statement and making this claim that he himself is the source of it all. He said, do you believe this? And she said, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus had saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. This was a sad time. The tragedy of heart, they were grieving, really grieving. You know, I like it when I see people really grieve over the loss of a loved one. Because it seems to me, oftentimes in churches, pastor gets up there, says some nice things at the funeral. Family members say a few nice things, and then they say, well, isn't it just great knowing that this person's with the Lord? And I'm thinking in my heart, no, it's not. You could leave them around here for a long time, God. I remember thinking when my dad died, and you know, people come up and say stuff to you just because they just feel uncomfortable. They don't know what to say. So they say weird stuff like, well, he's in a better place now. And you're like, yeah, you know, go hit your head on a wall. You know, I don't care. Just shut up. Walk softly around a broken heart. Walk softly around a broken heart. That's what it means to be human. It means that we hurt and we suffer, and we hurt and suffer alongside others in their pain. There were those from the city who were mourning with them, mourning with their family. It's a big deal. Now notice just Jesus. We see his heart in the midst of human suffering. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along also with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he says, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. A better translation would be that he burst into tears, bordering that of convulsive crying. And the Jews said, see how he loved him? Listen, we're told at the beginning of this book that Jesus is the Word, the Logos, okay? He's the Word, he's the Logos, right? That is, he was in the beginning with God. Everything came into being by him, and everything subsists in order today by him. Jesus didn't do this for an effect. Some have tried to explain it away as, oh, it's just, you know, he had to show his humanity. He's not going to put on a show for friends. But he sees his friend distraught. He sees the others wailing and upset about death. About death. When he himself is the very resurrection of life. And he weeps, sobs, and cries over this. Jesus grieved over the plight of humanity and what humans have to go through. And if you think that he hates people or he's just some kind of figure that's waiting to trip you up or that he doesn't understand or he doesn't care about what's going on in your family, you're off balance. Because we see right here, he didn't come into them all and say, stop crying, I'm here now. Right? He didn't come in with some big fanfare. He came in as a human being, and he wept with his friends. And he wept with real people, real human beings. I want to serve a God like that. I want to serve a Lord like that. A lot of ideas about God. But we're told that we saw in Jesus' face in the New Testament, the very face and reflection and image of God. We must always balance out our understanding of who God is, the various scriptures we find in Jesus, because we get a real picture of what he looks like and the way he feels about humanity. You see, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the light of the world. All of these are statements that are to a world that's hurting, that is filled with pain and death and sorrow, which obviously he wants to change. He wants to make different. And that's why believing and trusting in him is so important. It's so important. And it's important about what he's about to do here in their midst so that they can actually see God's true plan for humanity. And I think for you today, if you're sitting here and you're struggling and thinking, I can't believe I'm going through this. I can't believe my family is having this struggle. It's a really tough time for me right now. It's a really tough time for my family right now. And we've been praying and we've sent up prayers and we've called people to pray. And it seems like things are just getting worse. Let me tell you what right now. The heart of God weeps with those who weep and mourns for those who mourn. And you can cry out to God knowing that he hears you, but he will do exactly what is planned in his mind and his life to bring glory to God so that people will believe in him. And that can happen through your life as well. Look at verse 38. Jesus reveals God's glory. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. So this is a clear indicator that this is not some type of fantasy, you know. Jesus walked by, moved the rock with his mind, and he floated out, you know, smelling real good. No. She's like, no. He stinks by now. I mean, this is a warm climate. They would put them in the grave the day they died because they would begin to decay. The process of putrefaction would take place quickly. So don't do it. Don't do it. But she is about to experience something from God, and so is everyone else. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, that is the important issue here. I said it in front of them so that they would know that you've sent me and that there is hope in me. When he said this, Jesus called with a loud voice. Lazarus came out, and the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped in strips of linen and cloth over his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the clothes, the grave clothes, and let him go. You see, here's the lessons that we learn from this. Trials can shake us to the core of our being. Right? Trials can shake us to the core of our being. They also often reveal God's glory in ways that we could have never have imagined. Never imagined. They would have never imagined that this was going to be the end of that day. Sure, our brother is sick. Sure, he died. Now Jesus is here and it's too late. No, it's not with God. It's not, because it was his plan all along. Our faith sometimes is strengthened, and we're struck with wonder and awe as his power and glory is revealed in our lives. You see, the only way sometimes you get to see the top of a mountain is if you climb a very arduous journey. I don't like going hiking on steep trails anymore. First of all, there's not enough oxygen in Albuquerque to even get me to the top. But when you get there, sometimes the sight that you see just blows your mind. And you never knew it before, and you never saw it before. And so all of these people, the disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the people living in Bethany, they had seen the miraculous works of Jesus, many of whom were believers. And they loved him. They followed after him. Would even say that he's the Messiah. But what? After a guy's been in the grave for 4 days, you're going to raise him up and bring him out? That's exactly what he did. And they all got to see something amazing. Yes, they went through a rough time, didn't they? But God had planned something different. I'm going to show you my glory. And if you believe, didn't I tell you that you would see it? And they did. You and I, do we really believe in Jesus? Do we really believe that if we trust in him, we'll see his glory in our lives and experience that? Do we believe it? Because if you do, you're going to see it. You're going to see it, but it'll come in ways that will catch you off guard. Second of all, this is a beautiful picture of how Jesus changes a person's life. You see, being in the grave is being dead. We're told that we're born spiritually dead, not really open to God. There has to be an awakening within inside of us. There has to be a belief and a trust in God. And Lazarus is there in the tomb, in old, stinky grave clothes, rot, this terrible. And he calls him out. He says, get those things off of him and let him go. Get those things off of him and let him go. Such is the way it is with Jesus. Those of you who have experienced this know. He takes off of those old things of our past and our life that would just stink us up. And he says, you're alive. Let him go. And watch him go. And watch you go. And watch how you grow. And watch the things that you do. What do you know about Jesus? Well, I was dead. And they'd wrapped me up and were getting ready to send me on to wherever. I was done. And Jesus called me out of the tomb. And ever since then, I can't deny the power of God in my life, the experience of God in my life. This is a picture of how God can change a person. Now, the third thing we note about this, and it's final, is that this was done in the presence of many for the benefit, for their benefit as well. You see, not only would Mary and Martha like their brother back, not only did the disciples need to see this power that he had, but everyone else did too as well. If they needed to, because they needed to believe in Jesus, and he could save their lives. When we experience the power of God in our lives, it's not meant only for you, but it's for those who need Jesus. You see, when God works in your life and the glory of God is revealed in whatever he's doing and the power of God is manifested in that, others will see it too. Others need to see it too so that they can believe. You see, it's one thing to talk about an ethereal God you can never see or you don't really know anything about. It's another to see it with your own eyes, isn't it? To see it in your own life. To see it in the life of your friends, of the folks at church. To see that makes all the difference. The question is, do we still believe and trust in him? And I would say yes. But if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, today should be the day that you do that and come out of the grave. Come out of the grave and be free to let go and live a life and to serve him with everything that you are, your whole person. Let's bow our heads. This morning we're going to take communion. It's called the Lord's Table. And it's not for really great people. It's for anyone who would believe and trust in Jesus. That's it. It's the Lord's Table. If you don't know Jesus, you can just simply pray right where you are, God, forgive me of my sins, and I believe and trust in you, and I give my life to you. I surrender to you. I want to be forgiven. I want to walk with you in a new life. You can do that. I'm going to pray for the communion, and as I do so, I'd ask the communion folks to come forward. We have communion, two tables up front, three in the back, one in the very middle back is gluten-free. Lord, we thank you for your body, for your blood, for your life that was shed for us, that you invite anyone who would believe and come to your table, that we wouldn't be rejected. Well, Lord, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. The things, Lord, that we know that we shouldn't have done or we shouldn't be doing. And we put them under your care and ask for forgiveness. And that you would work in our lives to draw us closer to you. And then, Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the things that we've left undone, that we should have done. But we've been rebellious and disobeyed. Forgive us, Lord, and restore us. Pray for anyone here, Lord, who needs your Spirit right now, that they would call out upon your name. We take the cup, we take the bread, and we ask you bless this new covenant in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. As the band plays, you can come forward just to the closest table next to you, and they'll serve you communion.